You have no doubt heard of the seven wonders of the world. They include things like the pyramids and some hanging gardens, and they change them every once in a while to talk about other things which are wonders. And someone on a sort of playing off of that wrote a list of the seven wonders of the Word of God, and this is what he wrote. There is the wonder of its formation. The way in which it grew is one of the mysteries of all time. The wonder of its unification, a library of 66 books, and yet it is one book. The wonder of its age, one of the most ancient and also most contemporary books of all time. The wonder of its sale, it is the best-selling book of all time. The wonder of its interest, read by people of all classes, all races, and all ages. The wonder of its language, being written by uneducated men, yet it contains some of the best language usage from a literary standpoint. It is kind of amazing as a sidelight. It's written by uneducated men. Most of you are fairly well educated. You've graduated from high school, some of you from college, some of you from postgraduate. You're pretty smart, and yet I don't think any of you can write in Greek. These uneducated men wrote in Greek. Okay, the first service, they understood that and laughed. How am I ever, you try it out in one service, it's supposed to be, I know. Okay, the seventh wonder of the word is the wonder of its preservation, because it is the most hated of all books, yet it continues to exist today. Perhaps it's so wonderful because it is the Word of God. Perhaps it is so wonderful because it is so important to those who know it as the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the Word of God for us today. We are taught in these words, in these verses, about the inspiration of Scripture. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That is a phrase that can perplex us, that causes us to ask, what does it mean to be God-breathed? And what does it mean when it says all Scripture? Paul is saying that whatever we're going to define as Scripture is the Word of God, that God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit directed men to write down His Word to mankind. That in the original documents, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. All Scripture is God-breathed. So what is all Scripture? It's a question which we actually spent about an hour on last Wednesday night. For those of you that missed it, which was actually most of you, because I know how many people were there, we spent 55 minutes dealing specifically with the issue of the canonicity of Scripture. What belongs in the Scripture? And I encourage you, we do the study every Wednesday night, and I encourage you to come out because you'll get there a much deeper study of God's Word and the issues that we face as believers. And I'm going to take that 55 minutes, which itself was about 6 hours of study, condensed into 55 minutes, and I'm going to condense it into about 5 minutes for you. So if you want the bigger picture, well, get in your time machine and go back to last Wednesday, or just ask me for my notes and you can go from there. That's part of an advertisement for Wednesday nights, for getting an understanding of what goes into a little part of a sermon. So in these 5 minutes, it's a condensed 55-minute lesson, which is a condensed 6 hours of study. If you want to know, we're not going to cover it all here. But what are the books of the Bible? What contains that which we call the canon of Scripture? Well, it is 66 books. If you read them, if you go through it, it's from Genesis to Revelation, a total of 66 books. And the Old Testament actually is attested to by the Jews. And since it's a Jewish document, you could call it the Hebrew Scriptures. And when you look and say, what comprised the Hebrew Scriptures, the place to go with that is within the nation of Israel, within Judaism. And by the time you get to 435 B.C., 435 years before Christ was born, the Jewish canon, the Old Testament, has been closed. As a matter of fact, many Jewish writers will tell you that they believe that the Holy Spirit left Israel in about 435 B.C. Now, that's a dreadful thing to write about your nation, isn't it? The Holy Spirit had left Israel in about 435 B.C. And if you read through Jewish writings, by the time you get to 100 A.D., a guy by the name of Josephus, Josephus is one of the preeminent historians of the first century, a Jewish guy, he wrote about the scripture. He also writes about Jesus, and it's some really interesting stuff. I recommend, if you have a lot of insomnia, get a hold of Josephus and read that. You'll probably learn something as long as you can stay awake through it, but it is actually kind of old writing. But he writes about Jesus, and he also writes about the Old Testament, and he, along with all of his contemporaries, believed that the Old Testament canon, what we call the Old Testament, was finished, that no more prophets had spoken to Israel since about 435 B.C., at the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You know, after they have gone and they've reconstructed Israel, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to them. And there's a lot of literature to talk about how the Jews determine that the books of the Old Testament are the Old Testament, or their scriptures, which we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have adopted as our own, the Old Testament, introducing us to Jesus Christ. And then if you come into the New Testament, you see that the Old Testament scripture is affirmed by Christ and the apostles. As a matter of fact, there are about 300 references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. And they always refer to the Old Testament as authoritative and divinely inspired. So Jesus and the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, all affirm the Old Testament as being the Word of God. And when you read through the New Testament, what you find is that there are no other documents that the New Testament writers refer to as divinely authoritative. So the New Testament writers affirm the books of the Old Testament as being inspired, God-breathed. And when Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, he is first speaking of the Old Testament as we know it today. As a matter of fact, very early on in the history of the canon, what is the scripture, you begin to see lists developed. What is the Old Testament? What do we agree is the Old Testament? And there's really only one book that there was any controversy about in the early centuries after Christ, and that was the book of Esther, but it was ultimately resolved because that's what the Jews accept, the book of Esther. And so we accept the Old Testament primarily on the basis that the Jews accept it, and they affirm that it is the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of other reasons to accept the Old Testament, not the least of which is the fact that throughout the Old Testament you have prophecies which ultimately are fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's kind of one of the cool things about the Old Testament. You read it and you go, wow, that's really cool. I was talking to someone this week who is grappling with issues of Scripture, and I said, you know, when you think about it, it's really kind of a crazy idea to think that the apostles came up with this great conspiracy to write about these prophecies of the Old Testament which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's virtually no possible way to imagine with any sense of rationality that these 12 guys, 11 if you cross off Judas, they got together and they say, oh, no, let's write a history. And you know, I remember this passage back in the Psalms where it says that the Messiah is going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's write that into the story. You know, part of what affirms the scripture is that it is 66 books that are one book, that it is self-consistent. And the New Testament writers, Paul included, when he talks about all scripture, he is not merely talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about his own writings. If you read through the writings of Paul, what you see is that he often makes claims that his works have the same weight as the divine scripture, the Old Testament. And if you look at Paul specifically, he actually makes a pretty strong case for the book of Luke being scripture, in a passage that we referred to Wednesday night. And you look at Peter specifically refers to Paul's writings, and he says, remember that passage in 2 Peter where he says Paul's writings are hard to understand? You know, that's kind of an interesting thing. You know, if you think you have difficulty with it and you didn't walk with Jesus, Peter, who walked with Jesus, had some difficulty understanding Paul's words. But he nevertheless says that Paul's word, along with the rest of Scripture, and he goes on in a passage, and the passage, the words he uses for Scripture there, which he compares Paul's words to, are used only for the Old Testament Scripture. So Paul affirms Peter. Peter affirms Paul, Paul affirms Luke, and both Peter and Paul and John make a claim that they have been inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them, that they have the right to speak as prophets of God, like the prophets of old. And as a matter of fact, if you read John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, you see that Jesus himself refers to the apostles, and he says that they are going to receive a special inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're going to, a special spirit's going to be upon them to cause them to be able to remember and record the things which happened in his life. So it's no wonder that we look at the old, at the Scripture and we say, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that includes not merely the Old Testament, but it also includes the New Testament. And not only that, but there's also a finality to it. That it is not as though the apostles anticipated that there would be new Scripture popping up. And by the time, if you actually study church history, you see that early on in the history of the church, there wasn't a split as much as there were, that the church went in two different directions. They went to the east and to the west. And because they didn't live in the internet age, when the church went west and east and there were hundreds of miles separating them, they didn't have a lot of contact. It's not like they could pick up the phone and call them. And so early on in the history of the church, the eastern church and the western church sat down independently within, like, 5 years of each one another, and they agreed together what books are we going to call divine scripture. And they had some tests. They had to be written by one of the apostles, attested by one of the apostles, and both the Eastern Church and the Western Church, by the time you get to 300 AD, have agreed upon the canon as it is today. And it stayed that way until about 1450 AD. In 1450, there were some other things that happened, had to do with the Apocrypha, and if you'd like to know more about that, I would encourage you to ask me specifically. But if you don't even know what the Apocrypha is, I won't waste your time. Because that's another whole topic, and I could spend 15 minutes just talking about the Apocrypha, but if you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. If you know what it is and you want to worry about it, talk with me and I can explain why we in the Evangelical and the Protestant Church don't hold the Apocrypha as divinely inspired. But we do hold these 66 books of the Bible to be the Word of God. And we do not anticipate there's going to be anything left out. It's not like they're going to, you know, some guy's going to be throwing stones into a cave someplace in the Middle East and it's going to hit some jar and they're going to find the gospel according to Hezekiah. They're not going to find a new Old Testament writing. They're not going to find a new Testament writing. All Scripture is the Scripture which you have in front of you today. And all Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. This is a dramatically important doctrine that we need to embrace if we are going to find the Scripture to be of any value to us. Because if it is God's Word, if it is God-breathed, it is God speaking to us today. It is a book which is far more important than any other book that you could read. If it is God's Word, then it is worth spending time in. If it is God's Word, it's where we go to when we find out what God has to say to us. It is why in the Evangelical Free Church we often ask, where stands it written? We do not formulate our life except on the basis of what God's Word says. And we have full confidence that the 66 books contained within this book are God-breathed. We believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. And the inspiration of Scripture causes us to love this book because it is God's Word to us. The second thing we learn about Scripture in these verses is the intent of Scripture. Paul goes on and he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Now, I actually did grow up a long time ago. Well, to the extent that I grew up, it was a long time ago. And I actually started off, I memorized this verse in the old King James, and it says it's profitable for doctrine. And in most modern translations, they usually say teaching. And basically, the author is getting at the idea that Scripture is what teaches us what to believe. It is what teaches us the greater doctrines of the church. As a matter of fact, if you read the rest of the paragraph within which these verses are written, and you begin with 2 Timothy 3:10, you actually can begin later than that. We'll go 3:10. Paul says this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that's a verse you don't hear preached very often. "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," he's talking specifically to Timothy, "as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed." He's just spoken about the Scripture that Timothy had known from birth, the Scripture that had been taught to him by his parents. Now, here's an idea for a parental tidbit, so it's the advice for parents. Teach your kids the Scripture. Teach your kids to love the Scripture. If you believe the first point, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and is there nothing more important for us to teach our kids than the Word of God? Teach your kids the Scripture. So Timothy has learned from Scripture, and it has taught him what? It made him wise for salvation. The Scripture is useful for teaching us the basic doctrines of the faith. It teaches us who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is. It teaches us about Scripture, about man, about salvation, about the end times. All Scripture is good for teaching of doctrine. It is also good for rebuking or reproving. It is the flip side of teaching or doctrine. The Scriptures teach us not only what to believe, but they teach us what not to believe. They teach us not only what Christian doctrine is, but they teach us what non-Christian doctrine is. They teach us to refute false doctrines, many of which are popular today, like the doctrine of universalism or works salvation, or the belief that there are many roads to heaven. The way we know that Islam is false is because Scripture, God's Word, God breathed to us, says that no one comes to the Father except He draws him. That no one comes except they have faith in Jesus Christ. That we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We are only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The doctrines of our world would have us believe that there are many ways to heaven. That we can live in a pluralistic society and all end up on the other side in eternity in heaven. Because it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. The Scripture says it does matter what you believe. The Scripture teaches us what to believe and what not to believe. You cannot be a biblically consistent Christian and believe that everyone is going to heaven. If this is God's Word, God specifically says that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ do not go to heaven. So unless we want to deny Scripture, we have to accept that what it says here is actual truth. It is good for teaching us doctrine and reproving, rebuking us when we have false doctrine. Paul then goes on and he moves, instead of from the theological strain, instead of the in the brain, he then moves us to our heart and to what we do. He says it's also good for correcting. He moves to the ethical plane. He begins to say, not only is it good for teaching you what to believe, but also how to live your life. The Scripture corrects our actions. It makes our errors apparent. It tells us what not to do. There are certain things which, when you read the Scripture, you say, I better not do that. And there are also things when you read the Scripture, you say, oh, I better do that. That is because it's good not only for correction, but also for training in righteousness. For it is within the Word of God that we are taught what it means to live a righteous life. It disciples us in the way of righteousness. The intent of Scripture is to transform our lives by transforming the way we think and informing us the difference between right and wrong. The inspiration of Scripture leads into the intent of Scripture and takes us ultimately to the impact of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is what allows us to accept the intent of Scripture, to know the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine, to know the difference between right actions and wrong actions, and ultimately the impact of that knowledge coming from God. And the intent of Scripture is that we would be impacted in such a magnificent way. As a matter of fact, verse 17 says this: the impact of Scripture is that we, the men of God, men and women of God, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the impact on our personal lives. Paul's not speaking here only of pastors, you know, the man of God, the guy who wears the collar. I'm so glad I don't pastor someplace where I have to wear a collar. But that's okay. That's not that there's anything wrong with a collar, except that if we think of a man of God as only the guy who wears the robe or the collar, we're not getting the full impact of this passage. Paul is not saying that the Scripture is there in order that pastors might be thoroughly equipped. He is writing here in order that every person who believes in Jesus Christ might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I suppose you could translate this to say the word to be servant, you know, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The impact of Scripture is such that you and I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that phrase, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Any person with a smidgen of humility faces situations where they just feel unprepared. You've felt that way, haven't you? Someone's asked you to lead a Bible study. Someone's asked you to be a parent. Someone's asked you to just help somebody out, and you just don't feel like you're really capable. The inspiration of Scripture reminds us that we can become thoroughly prepared. That God has given us everything we need. That the intent of Scripture is that we would know doctrine, we would know good doctrine and bad doctrine, we know good behavior and bad behavior, and the impact of knowing that is that we are transformed and we become thoroughly equipped. And so the Word of God will teach us how to live a holy life. It will equip you to be a better spouse. It will equip you to be a better parent. It will equip you to be a better child. It will equip you to be a better employer. It will equip you to be a better employee. It will equip you to be a better you. It will equip you to be a better citizen. Every good work is made better by those who are informed and transformed by the Word of God. The impact of Scripture is life-changing if we allow it. And there's the catch. If we read the Scripture and we see that it says therein that we ought to behave in a certain way and we behave differently, the impact of Scripture would be negligent on your life. If you read it in the Scripture that you're not supposed to commit adultery and you commit adultery anyway, has the Word of God had any impact upon your life? If you read in Scripture that we're supposed to extend mercy and grace to one another and you don't extend mercy and grace, has the Word of God had any impact upon your life? You see, you have to ultimately believe that it's actually God's Word. That it's not just some ancient writer like Plato or Socrates that's suggesting this, but these are God's Word. And as God's words, it speaks powerfully to us. That we are supposed to be gentle and kind. We are supposed to control our temper. If it's just the words of some ancient philosopher, it doesn't really matter. But if we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, then we read the Word of God and we say, this must change my life. And when it changes our lives, it transforms us. The Word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It keeps us pure and it makes us wise. It is life-changing for all Scripture. All 66 books is God-breathed. It is God's Word for you today. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, in order that each one of us might be thoroughly equipped to do the work of God. Let's pray. Give to us, Lord Jesus, a love for your word. Give to us such a solid passion that says that this is the Word of God, that we dare not read it and ignore it. But we allow it to inform our minds and transform our behavior, that we would be thoroughly equipped to do whatever it is that you call us to do. Amen. Now, may God bless you. May you find in His Word that source of strength and transforming power, which it is designed to be. Amen.